Okay, tonight we're looking at part two of growing up as Christians, growing in the Lord. Because growth is the only sign of life, right? Usually rocks don't grow, but trees do. Okay? Because trees are alive and rocks are not, right? If we're not growing in the image of Christ, we're not really alive. We have to be growing. All right, let's just bow in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word, because your word is light and life. As Jesus said to his disciples, you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. As King David said of old, by the word of thy lips I have kept myself from the paths of the destroyer. Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And guide us tonight, Lord. Illuminate our hearts. Show us our need for Jesus Christ. For Lord, life is too short. It is brief. It is like a vapor. And we pass through here very quickly. But eternity awaits us. This is what your word declares. And you sealed your word with your blood. You gave us your word. We thank you. We look to your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Amen. So growing up, part two. Some of this will be reviewed, not all of it. Okay. So, can everyone see the screen from there? Okay. So we are commanded by the Apostle Peter to grow in grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor towards us. His love, his kindness, that which we don't deserve. Okay. We're saved by grace, the Bible says, not by works, not by our church affiliation, not by the good things we do, but by grace we are saved. So we are to grow in grace. And as we grow in grace, we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. So, when we grow in the Lord, we are bringing him glory. We're bringing him honor because he intends us to grow. And one of the reasons the Apostle Paul wanted to grow is related here in his book to the Corinthians. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. Okay? And we were all children, right? We all know what it means to speak childishly. Right? That's mine. Give it to me. Right? I want that. Okay. I understand as a child. Our understanding is simple. It's finite. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So the Apostle Paul is saying, I want to grow in Christ, grow in grace, so I can begin to put away those childish things, the childish thinking and the speaking and the childish personality, yet always remaining a child. The difference between childishness and childlike. We are always to be childlike, simple, humble, trusting, but to put away our childish acts. And again, the Apostle Paul didn't say, when I put away childish things, I become a man. You can put your toys away, right? Like Wesley, Daddy says, put your toys away, right? So you put them away obediently, but you're still a child, okay? Putting your toys away, why? Does it make you a man? Because you're going to take them out right again, right? You've only put them there temporarily. You're going to take them back tomorrow. But Paul's saying, I want to put away my toys permanently, right? I want to be mature. Now, also writing to the Corinthian church, this was in Greece, he says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. You're not spiritual people, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes or babies in Christ. Right? And he correlates being carnal with being immature. Okay? A carnal person is a worldly-minded person. They're only concerned about themselves. Right? They're not listening to the voice of God, not concerned about doing the will of God. And so, this was the problem with the Corinthian church. He also writes to them, for in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you, especially this part here. Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift. The Corinthian church had all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Prophecy, speaking in tongues, interpreting in tongues, miracles. They had all those things going on in their church. But again, what they lacked was love. And so, even though they had these miraculous gifts being displayed, and you can go to some church and you'll see some of these gifts being displayed, they were still called immature. They were still called carnal. They were still called worldly. Right? They were still called babies, infants. Right? Even though they were gifted. So you could give a little boy, you could gift him daddy's shoes, but that's not going to make him a man, is it? Not going to make him a man. Even though you gave him those shoes. You can gift your little boy some shaving cream and a razor, and that's not going to make him a man. Okay? As we said last time, in fact, it's going to be very dangerous, isn't it? For him to have a blade there in his hand. Right? You can gift your little child the keys to the car, but that's not going to make him an adult. So even in the Corinthian church, had all these gifts. You could find every single gift there. And every church would be like the Corinthian church, to have all these gifts, have these miracles abounding. But yet, Paul called them carnal. I was doing a radio show many years ago, and it was a call-in show, and a few pastors, they were asking about that. And one guy said, isn't speaking in tongues a gift of spirituality? I said, well, the only church we know of in the Bible that was speaking in tongues was the Corinthian church, and Paul called them carnal. So no, okay? It's not a sign of spirituality. It's a gift. It was originally an evangelical gift, a missionary gift, okay, but it's not a sign of spirituality. Right? A.W. Pink. Again, Paul equates immaturity with carnality, with worldliness. A.W. Pink said, the nature of Christ's salvation is woefully misrepresented by the present-day evangelist. When did he write? Back in the early 1900s or 1800s, Pink? Okay. He, the evangelist, and they still do this, he announces a savior from hell rather than a savior from sin. And that is why so many are fatally deceived. For there are multitudes who wish to escape the lake of fire. Who doesn't, right? If you believe in it, who doesn't want to escape hell and the torments of hell? There are many who want to escape the lake of fire who have no desire to be delivered from their carnality and worldliness. Maturity in Christ, growing up, is not just growing up. It is growing out, okay? Out of things, okay? It's growing out of your toys. It's growing out of your diapers. Always messing yourself, right? There are Christians who are always messing themselves up, always goofing up, always sinning, always failing God, constantly. It's their way of life. They're still dirtying themselves. Their language is still dirty. Their actions are still dirty. Their thoughts are still dirty. You can't grow up unless you grow out. You have to grow out of your diapers, okay, to grow up in Christ. You have to grow out of the high chair and not have people feed you all the time. Feed me, you know. No, you have to feed yourself too. We come to church to be fed the word of God, but you also have to feed yourself, right? So we have to not only grow up, but grow out of the high chair. We have to grow out of our bib and our pacifier and drinking milk. How long will a newborn baby live on milk? A year? A two? Three? Four? Will children live 15 years solely on milk? No, you can't. You will die. Okay. The newborn baby has nutrients, especially in mother's milk, has a lot of nutrients that they need. All they need is in mother's milk. Not in cow's milk, but in mother's milk. But there are nutrients in carrots and other things they'll need as they grow and develop. They need other nutrients. So to grow up, you have to grow out of just drinking milk. And Paul faulted the Corinthian church, getting back to them. He said, I fed you with milk. And the milk of the gospel is God loves you. That's really the milk. You're saved by grace. God loves you. Jesus died for you. That's milk. Okay? And I interpret the meat as, how do I love him? How do I follow Christ? How do I become holy? That's more the meat. And he says, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, just as newborn babies cannot be fed meat. They have to stay on milk. So remember what Peter said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of God's word that you may grow by it. So again, the command is grow in grace. So what does that mean? Let's look at what that means to grow in God's grace. Again, we're saved by grace, not by our works. We're saved by his mercy, undeserved. Bible commentator Adam Clark said, growing in grace is to increase in the image and favor of God. Are you growing in the image of God? We all like the favor of God. Oh, God bless me. God bless me. God help me. God do this for me. That's the favor of God. But the real favor of God, the real important, most important favor of God, is that we grow in the image of God. Increase in the image and favor of God. Every grace and divine influence which you have received is a seed, a heavenly seed, which, if it be watered with the dew of heaven from above, will endlessly increase and multiply itself. It will grow. He who continues to believe, to love, and obey will grow in grace and continually increase in the knowledge of Jesus Christ as his sacrifice, sanctifier, counselor, preserver, and final savior. So in order to grow in grace, Clark says, and I believe it's true, we must continue to believe, to love, and to obey, and that person will grow in grace. There are people who say, well, I've been a Christian 50 years, 100 years, 300 years, you know, but yet they're not mature. They're still immature. Okay? Leonard Ravenhill said, maturity comes from obedience, not necessarily from age. Not how long you've been walking with the Lord, okay, but how obediently you follow the Lord. That's where maturity comes from, right? Let's go to another Bible commentator, Albert Barnes. He says, religion in general is often represented as grace, since every part of it is a result of grace or of unmerited favor. That's what grace is, unmerited favor. And to grow in grace is to increase in that which constitutes true religion, true Christianity. Religion is as susceptible of cultivation and of growth as any other virtue of the soul. It is feeble in its beginnings, like the grain of mustard seed or like the germ or blade of the plant, and it increases as it is cultivated. Are you cultivating your soul? If not, you can't grow in grace. Okay? As I said before, it's not automatic. The Apostle Paul said, I plant the seed, Apollos waters it. Okay? The seed has to be watered. The ground has to be cultivated. The fallow ground has to be broken up. Fallow ground, the Bible says, which needs to be broken up, is ground that's been plowed, but then left unkept. And the weeds come in, and all manner of things growing, you have to break up that fallow ground. There is no piety or devotion in the world which is not the result of cultivation. We're right here, okay? And which cannot be measured by the degree of care and attention bestowed upon it. So how mature we become in Christ depends on the degree and care of attention we give to it. No one becomes eminently pious or holy any more than one becomes eminently learned or rich, who does not intend to. And ordinarily, men in religion are what they design to be. They have about as much religion as they wish and possess about the character which they intend to possess. When men reach extraordinary elevations in religion like Baxter, Payson, and Edwards, they have gained only what they meant to gain. They studied their way there. They prayed their way there. They sacrificed their way there. They wept their way there. You've heard of growing pains, right? Now, children go through growing pains. I don't know if it's true or not. The bones stretch, the muscles stretch, right? And there are growing pains in Christianity. They gained only what they meant to gain. And the gay and worldly professors of religion, gay as in the old sense of gay, not the modern sense, okay? Happy, right? Who have little comfort and peace have in fact the characters which they design to have. So as a Christian, if you have little peace, it's because you want little peace. Because God is the God of all peace, right? If you have little strength to resist temptation, it's because you want little strength. It's all for us to take. If these things are so, then we may see the propriety of the injunction to grow in grace. And then, too, we may see the reason why so feeble attainments are made in piety and Christian living by the great mass of those who profess religion. Okay. because they don't mean to grow up. So grow in grace is to take on the nature of Jesus Christ by his mercies, right? Seeking him daily so that we can become more like him. But also, maybe it's a little play on words I'm using here, we can see that grace is also the soil. Grow in grace. In other words, the seed is planted through grace. We're growing up in grace, but grace is also the soil in which we grow. And synonyms for God's grace are love and mercy, kindness and pity, right? And we have this brought out in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, his grace, his unmerited favor, okay? Rooted and grounded in love. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing, there's that growth, that is this huge harvest of thanksgiving, overflowing with thanksgiving. Jesus Christ, his name, is actually a synonym for grace. Okay? As we see this in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation, the grace of God brings salvation, has appeared to all men. Christ has appeared to all men. Okay. You cannot separate the grace of God really from Christ. Christ is the grace of God. There's no more beautiful picture of God's grace than Jesus dying on the cross for us. Right? So the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So what does Jesus and his grace, his spirit, do? Teaching us to deny ungodliness, anything that's unlike God, anything that's unlike Christ, we are to deny. And worldly lusts or desires, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's why God has sent his Son, not just to save us from the lake of fire, but to save us from all that is ungodly, to save us from all worldly desires, to save us from drunkenness, whether it be drunk on alcohol or money or sex or pleasure, to save us from that so that we could live righteously, right? Sorry, I got young ears here too. Isaiah chapter 37, referring to Judah, and this latter part is very important, and the remnant that has escaped of the house of Judah shall again, notice, take root downward and bear fruit upward. If we don't grow down, we can't grow up. And so there are a lot of Christians in church trying to grow up, but they're not growing up because they're not growing down. Okay? What do we mean by that? It's humbling ourselves more and more. Mark chapter 4, Jesus gave this parable. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground. Parable of the sower and the seed. Some fell on the footpath, some on stony ground, some on thorny ground, some on good ground. So these are the ones, the seeds sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Wow, God loves me. Christ died for me. I don't have to go to hell. I can go to heaven. This is fantastic news. That's good news. And so they receive the word immediately with gladness, but they have no root in themselves. They're not interested in going down. They just want to go up. But you can't go up unless you go down. You know, the taller the building, the deeper the foundation, right? Skyscrapers have to have a greater foundation than this church does. Right? The higher you go, the deeper the foundation. Right? They have no root in themselves. They just want to go up. They're not going to really humble themselves. Right? They're not going to abase themselves before God. So they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. After when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, they're mocked, they're laughed at, or they're persecuted. Immediately they stumble, they fall away. Again, A.W. Pink. Growth in grace is growth downward. It is the forming of a lower estimate of ourselves. It is a deepening realization of our nothingness. It is a heartfelt recognition that we are not worthy of the least of God's mercies. Doesn't mean you go around kicking yourself all the time. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean to be the most miserable person. No, it means to be emptied of self so you can be filled with Christ. We talked about this before. The world teaches self-confidence. The Bible teaches Christ confidence. Now, if you take self-confidence away from a person and don't replace it with Christ confidence, they will be the most miserable of persons. You don't want to be around them because they'll always be down on themselves, down on everything. They have no confidence, can't do anything. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches no self-confidence, but replace it with Christ confidence. And now you begin to surge. Okay? Why? Because you've gone down into the depths of self-annihilation. No more self-confidence. No more relying upon me. I rely only upon Him. So, growth in grace is growth downward. It's a forming of a lower estimate of ourselves. It is a deepening realization of our nothingness. Okay? And as we become less in ourselves by faith in Christ, He becomes more in us. He grows in us. And John Wesley would agree somewhat, for we claim nothing of rights, which we all think we have rights to this and right to that, okay, but only of free mercy. We deserve not the air we breathe, the earth that bears us, we don't deserve that, or the sun that shines upon us. All our desert, all we deserve, we own, is hell, right? So in order to grow up into the image of Christ, we have to grow down to self. We have to begin to abase self more and more and more, but not without looking to Christ, because then we'll be left without anything. Right? We have to look to Christ. We want to grow down so we can grow up into the image of Jesus Christ. We want to love more like Him. We want to be as patient as Him. We want to be as faithful as Him, as godly as Him. If you're a Christian, this is the desire of your heart. God puts that desire in you. Desire, as newborn babes desire the milk, that you may grow thereby. Okay? But it's not automatic. You have to take care of it. It has to be fed. You have to apply things to your life. Ephesians chapter 4 again from last week. God gave the church some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, the completion of the saints, the Christian. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of Christ's body. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or complete man, complete person. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is why, that is every teacher's, every pastor's, every evangelist, every apostle, that is their duty. According to Ephesians, according to God speaking through the Apostle Paul, it is their duty, including themselves, preaching to themselves as well, okay, to bring every believer into the fullness of Christ, the full measure of Christ, okay, to be just like Jesus. Are we there yet? No, but we're supposed to be going there. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. Some prophet comes in, he preaches this, some guy comes in, does some miracles, people go here and there. Remember, years ago I was called to my uncle James Church. He had the Assemblies of God in East Northport because half his congregation left. They went over to Jean Profeta's church in Massapequa, and Sunday school teachers, superintendent, half the church left. And I said, why? He said, well, they have more miracles there. So that's what happens, right? And of course, he came out to be a false teacher, ended up in jail, right? Jessica Hahn, if you remember her, came from his church, all that fiasco with Jessica Hahn and Jim Baker and all that scandal that went on there. Why? They have more miracles. And so these are the childish ones being led away by different winds of doctrine. You know? Some guy does a miracle, he must be of God. That's where I heard the preacher. It wasn't Gene Profeta, it was another preacher, John Wesley Fletcher. I'm sorry he had this name. One of my favorite names, John Wesley, and John Fletcher too was a great Methodist. But he was preaching up and down the aisle, telling people to love money, to covet things, okay? Which a lot of prosperity preachers do. And then he turned his back to the audience facing there, and he goes, and this demonic laugh came out of him. Oh, man, I got goosebumps up and down my arms, right? And was about to flee the church, but I wanted to hear everything he had to say. But he was laughing. Was the devil laughing? Was it him laughing? I don't know. But he was laughing at the people that was buying in to this false teaching. So if we're still children, if we're not growing up, we're going to be led away by false teachers. Tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in him may grow up into him. There is our goal, to grow up into him. What do you want to be like, Christian, when you grow up? I want to be like Jesus. There's no other answer. You don't want to be like Billy Graham. You don't want to be like the Apostle Paul. You don't want to be like Charles Finney or John Calvin. You want to be like Jesus. Okay? All those other guys are short, have all fallen short of his glory. We want to be like Jesus in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, in order to grow up, we have to look to Christ. We want to be like Christ. You have to have his spirit dwelling within you. You have to be born again, repenting of your sins. You have to have grace as your soil. But now you must exercise. You must exercise. Spiritual exercise. And just as we are commanded to grow in God's grace, we are commanded to exercise. And without exercise, you may grow but not healthy. Last time I showed you a picture of a kid eating a plate of jelly beans and candy. Yes, he'll grow, but he won't be healthy. And there are a lot of Christians that are eating junk food, right? And it could be on the radio, may not be a religious program, could be secular music. Just junk coming into their minds all the time. You're not going to grow healthy. You're not going to grow mature. You're going to die young. The Apostle Paul commands us to exercise 1 Timothy 4:7-8. Refuse profane and old wives' fables. All that is fictitious, refuse it. Okay? And exercise yourself. Exercise, that means train yourself. Exercise yourself rather unto godliness. No Christian can be godly unless he exercises himself, trains himself in this direction. For bodily exercise profits little. Okay? And it does profit little. But godliness is profitable unto all things. Now, is godliness optional for the Christian? No, because notice, godliness has the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So never think that living a godly life is optional. Why? Because godliness has the promise of the life which is to come. Whereas the opposite of godliness would be carnal. To be carnally minded is death. See? To be spiritually minded is life and peace. So we want to be growing in godliness. Right? But to do that, we have to exercise ourselves unto it. Unto being like Jesus Christ. We'll look at some of those exercises in just a moment. Right? Henry Drummond said, if a man does not exercise his arm, he develops no biceps muscle. If a man does not exercise his soul, he acquires no muscle in his soul. No strength, no stamina. He won't be able to resist temptation. No strength of character, no vigor of moral fiber, nor beauty of spiritual growth. If you don't exercise yourself unto godliness. The word exercise in the Greek is here. Okay, this is the Greek word for exercise. Who knows? Who can read that? Gamazo. Right. Gamazo. Doesn't mean much to us, does it? Gamazo. What?
Gumnazo.
Gumnazo. Okay. I dropped out of my Greek course in college. Why? Because my professor wrote the book and he was just, whew. Anyway, if I take it out of the Greek alphabet, put it into the English, it'll make a little more sense. See the word there? We get the word gym and gymnasium from this. Okay? Gymnazo. Okay? Gymnazo. In Thaler's Greek lexicon, It means to exercise vigorously in any way, either the body or the mind. Okay? So if you go into a gymnasium, you don't find lazy boys and hammocks and couches. And you don't find that. You find exercise equipment, right? That's why I don't visit them too often. It's a place of vigorous exercise, of developing your body, right? And we are to exercise ourselves, and only as we exercise ourselves can we become more like Jesus. No, there's no growth. There's absolutely no spiritual growth unless we are exercising ourselves. Okay? Now, I just read recently that a study came out studying infants, and they say that infants need to be exercised starting at the age of 4 months. I guess that means the parents have to take their arms and legs and move them around. They have to be exercised, right? In order to have a full, healthy development. But before mom and dad start pulling on the legs and try to stand them up and do whatever they do to exercise them, babies exercise themselves in what way? What's the first thing a newborn baby exercises? The lungs, okay? They may flail the hands around a little bit, but the lungs, okay? They exercise the lungs. And that's number one, is praying. We have to exercise our lungs. We have to pray, okay? We have to seek God. Without prayer, we cannot grow. Prayer is the first exercise. William Gurnall said, praying is the same to the new creature, the new Christian, as crying is to the natural newborn. The child does not learn by art. Parents don't have to teach the child how to cry, unless there's some deformity, right? Or example to cry. Oh, mommy and daddy are going to cry for you, little guy, and you learn how to cry from us. No, no one has to teach the baby how to cry. But instructed by nature. It comes into the world crying. Praying is not a lesson got by forms and rules of arts, but flowing from principles of new life itself. So remember what the Apostle Peter says, as newborn babes, earnestly desire the sincere milk of God's word that you may grow. And so God put that desire. Every baby desires to be fed. They go right to mommy, okay? They go right to the bottle. They want to drink. They want to eat. They cry out if they don't get it. There are a number of things that babies cry for, and one of them is for food. Okay, for warmth, for comfort, for love. They cry, but primarily for food. They're hungry. Right? And so the first exercise that the newborn Christian has to do is pray. God, I need you. I need that milk. I want to grow up and take meat soon. Ian Bounds, who wrote many wonderful books on prayer, said, praying which does not result in pure conduct is delusion. And this is very true. I put this in here because a lot of Christians pray for everything but pure conduct. They pray, Lord, you know, give me safe travel. Lord, help my business. Lord, help me win the mega bucks to the lottery. You know, things like that. They do, right? I know Christians that they pray every time they gamble their money away. They pray for everything except holy conduct. And so Bound says, praying which does not result in pure conduct is a delusion. What are you praying for then? We have missed the whole office and virtue of praying if it does not rectify conduct. Remember, the great desire of the Christian, why we desire milk, why we desire meat, is to grow up into the image of Christ. Christ is our goal. There's nothing else. Not wealth, not happiness, not pleasure. That's secondary. God may give it to us, he may not. But to be godly, godliness has the promise of this life. He'll keep you around as long as you're godly, as long as he needs you, and the life to come. And so being like God, being like Christ is our goal, which we cannot attain in our own strength, but through his spirit, through his grace. If that is our goal, then that should be our number one prayer. Whatever your number one goal is, you're going to make your number one prayer. So if your goal is to be happy in life, that's what your prayers will be like. Lord, make me happy. To be rich, Lord, make me rich. We have missed the whole office and virtue of praying if it does not rectify conduct. Change our behavior. It is in the very nature of things that we must quit praying or quit bad conduct. So that is our first exercise, to cry out to God for more of that new nature, more of His nature. Number two, lifting and carrying is a good exercise to build oneself up. And Jesus said, anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So the first thing we lift up is the cross of Jesus Christ. He didn't say wear the cross or make the sign of the cross, which you can do if you want, but you can do that and still go to hell. But when you carry the cross, that means you're his disciple. You cannot be my disciple if you do not carry the cross. What does that mean? Here's a little bit from Charles Spurgeon. He says, alas, much has been done of late to promote the production of dwarfish Christians. Right? Immature Christians who aren't growing. Poor, sickly believers turn the church into a hospital rather than an army. Oh, to have a church built up with the deep godliness of people, and deep godliness will only come as we go down deep, then we can build up, who know the Lord in their very hearts and will seek to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. What does it mean to carry the cross? To seek to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. We are bound to him, slaves of Christ. So the first thing we start lifting up is the cross. To be like Christ, to follow his, to do his will, to go where he sends us, to speak as he speaks. Secondly, Paul says, carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. This, without taking up the cross, of course, you cannot even be a Christian. You cannot ever grow in Christ. And if you do carry the cross, it also means you have to carry someone else's burdens, and maybe many people's burdens. Okay. Might be the burden of a neighbor or a stranger. Okay. The burden of someone in the church, the burden of the church. The Apostle Paul said the burden of all the churches. Okay. The burden for lost souls, the burden for missionaries. Okay. And you can't grow up. You can't mature. You're going to stay sucking your thumb and dirtying your diapers, waiting for someone to feed you, unless you begin to carry burdens for other people. Number three, a good exercise is running, but according to the Bible, it's not just running. It's running to win. Some people go in the marathon, they know they're not going to win. They don't intend to come in first. They don't intend to come in the first thousand, okay? They're just running. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says we have to run to win. And the only way to run to win is to grow up into Christ, is to mature. Know ye not, or don't you know, that they which run in a race run all? He's referring to the ancient Greek games. But one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. In the marathon they had in Boston, the New York City Marathon, the Long Island Marathon, there are many prizes. One person comes in first, but everybody who crosses the line feels good about themselves, and they're all applauded. Everybody wins, in a sense. In the Greek races, you had to enter every competition. So there was a sprint, I think a 200-yard sprint you had to do, one of the competitions. Let me just list that for you so you know. I have the list here in my Bible because it's important to know the Greek races. There was the broad jump, the discus throw, the javelin, the 200-yard stadium sprint, and there was wrestling. Okay. You could not, you know, Billy, you're a big guy, and Billy say, well, I want to go in the wrestling. I'm going to wrestle. Okay, but you also have to run the stadium sprint. Okay. You also have to throw the javelin and the discus, okay, and do the broad jump. Okay. You could not enter just one event. Okay. Wesley, he races me all the time. He always beats me, right, Wesley? Whenever we race up the hill, you beat me every time. And you beat Daddy too, I think. If you wanted to run in the ancient Olympics, you could, but you'd also have to wrestle Billy Langan. Okay? Billy, you'd have to run against Wesley. Wesley'd have to wrestle against you. And only one comes out the winner. And only one wins the laurel, the crown. Okay? Not gold. But in a sense, it was like having keys to the city. Okay? And you were paraded around and applauded and praised. Okay? So when Paul talks about the race, he's referring to the ancient Greek games. Only one wins the race. One has the crown. So he says, run, not to finish, but to obtain the crown. If you're not exercising yourself unto godliness, you are not running to win. You're just running or sitting, going with the flow. But you're not running to win if you're not exercising yourself unto godliness. Another exercise we do to strengthen ourselves, to grow, is wrestling. And when I was in high school, went to gym class, I hated wrestling time because I'm hugging this sweaty guy, okay? And there's one move where you have to put your head in his armpit. Do you ever wrestle? And you have to put your head in his armpit, lift his hand up like this, his arm, put your head in his armpit and push him down on the mat. I hated that, right? I'm sure he hated with me, wrestling me, but I usually lost. In fact, one guy, I was wrestling, I broke his thumb. I pulled his thumb back and broke it. I heard it snap, and he screamed. He got so mad, he pinned me on the mat right away. I lost. So I don't like wrestling, right? But we have to wrestle in order to grow. We need this combat. Ephesians, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness. Against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly or supernatural places. Okay? So we have to wrestle against an unseen enemy. It's not against flesh and blood. Okay? Would be nice if we could, you know, drop a bomb on Satan's headquarters. We can't. We wrestle against supernatural powers in high places. And to wrestle with the devil, Peter says, to be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. That's really what it means to wrestle with these unknown powers. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. And standing firm is a very important ingredient to winning a wrestling match. Okay? Getting back to my own inglorious days of wrestling, this time in college, they were having a big wrestling contest of all the men in school. And because I loathed wrestling in high school, I did not want to wrestle, but my roommates talked me into it. So I went down to the gymnasium, and there were 1,000 students in the seats, you know, in the bleachers, and the wrestling mats were out there. And I was called on first to wrestle. Okay. And who do I wrestle? I can't remember his name, but he was the former New York State wrestling champ. I looked at my friends and said, what'd you do to me? I get out there, okay, and we get into the position. Within a second, I'm on my back, all right? And he says, hey, that was a good job, Paul. I said, right, yeah. Humiliated, all right? He was a former New York State champion, collegiate champion, right? And who was I? Okay. Anyway, I couldn't stand. I could not stand against him. He was about my size, but he's about this broad, you know, had waist like this, you know. And he had me down, my back was over in a second. Standing firm. If you're going to resist the devil, you have to stand firm. Okay? So this is what it means to wrestle. Okay? Again, that's spiritual exercise. Right? If we're giving in to the devil, if we're not resisting temptation, we're not growing. Can't grow in the Lord. It's impossible. Number five, boxing. Okay. As the Apostle Paul, again referring to the games, so I do not run aimlessly, referring to running the race he just spoken of. I do not box as one beating the air. I'm not shadow boxing. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, when I'm done with my ministry, I myself, the great Apostle Paul, should be disqualified. Okay? And again, not from preaching, because he said after I'm preaching, but from winning the crown. Okay? And so he had to box with his old nature. So we're not only wrestling against temptation, fighting against temptation that's out here, but also the corruptions that are in our heart, the old corruptions that are still there. So we have a battle, a war on two fronts. Germany was doing well when they had, in World War II, when they had a battle on one front against France. Then they had to open up a battle on the other front against Russia, and they started to lose. And then against Italy, against England, a war on four fronts. So the more fronts you have, the more difficult it is. We don't just have one front, not just Satan, but also our own inner corruptions. Paul says, I do not box as one beating the air by discipline myself, by bringing my body. Again, the body doesn't have a mind of its own, talking about the old nature that believers still have. Jumping, a good exercise, right? What do we mean by that? Again, these are some of the exercises we can do. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap or jump for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. So when you are mocked, when you are persecuted, when you are laughed at, when you are rejected, when no one wants to be with you, rejoice. Leap, jump for joy. Okay? Don't complain. When you complain about persecution, you can't grow. Your growth stops right there. Number seven, this is an interesting one, chastisement, or the discipline God gives us when we are bowed low by God's chastening, by his punishment, by his discipline. When we are brought low, when we are humbled by the pain he sends us, or the tragedy in our life. Okay? It's all meant to humble us, all meant to bring us low. But most people resist it. A lot of Christians resist it. And Paul says, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who are exercised by it. So we don't exercise it, but it exercises us. God brings us low before him so that we might be more like him. If we are not brought low before God, there's no way we can grow. Again, that's going down. We send our roots down so we can grow upward. We want to go deep, and God helps us go deep by humbling us, bringing us down to realize how frail we are, how vulnerable we are. So chastening is the last one there we look at. John Wesley said, the best helps to growth in grace are the ill usage, the affronts, and the lossage which befall us. The ill usage means people using us in the wrong way, abusing us, okay? Stepping on us, okay? Maligning us. The affronts, the losses which befall us. John Wesley says, it helps us grow in grace. We should receive them with all thankfulness as preferable to all other means of growing in grace. One of the greatest helps. Remember, as David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. So let's just conclude here. Exercises for godliness. Praying, crying out to God daily, praying without ceasing. But our prayers should not be selfish. They should be to really have a change of conduct, because our goal is to be like Jesus Christ. Carrying the cross, lifting burdens of others, helping others, stooping down to help others, running to win, wrestling against Satan, against temptation, resisting him, boxing with the corruptions of the flesh, our old nature, jumping for joy when we're persecuted, bending low and yielding under the chastening of the Lord rather than resenting it. And I put an asterisk here to remind me, because many in the churches have it backwards. They yield to temptation and resist the chastening of the Lord. And it's supposed to be the other way around. We resist temptation and yield to the chastening, correction of the Lord. Any questions? That concludes our study tonight. So, Wesley, you ready to wrestle Billy? Billy, you ready to race Wesley?
No.
All right, let's close in prayer for no questions, all right? Father, we just thank you because your word is true. Your word is yea and amen. And in your word, Lord, we find life. We find direction. We find hope. We find salvation. And Lord, the world teaches us a lot differently than your word does. The word says, be filled with self. Be number one. Be filled with self-confidence. But Lord, you tell us to go down, to have no confidence in the flesh, to have all confidence in you. Lord, help us to run this race, to win the prize. And Lord, if we are exercising ourselves unto godliness, then we are running to win. But if we are not, Lord, remind us that we are just no better than bystanders in the race. You will not cross the finish line and receive the crown. For only one will win the prize, the one that exercises themselves to godliness. Lord, help us to grow up. To grow up and to grow out of childish things. To put off the works of the flesh, that we might be like you. We want your spirit, Lord, to work in us, because we cannot do it without it. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.